All right, let's go back to Acts 21. I pray that's what we're saying at the end of this. Isn't the love of the Lord so wonderful? We just read quite a few verses. Paul entered into Jerusalem, and he took upon himself a vow of the law. Did we see that? He was asked to take this vow under the law. It was the vow of a Nazarite. That's what it was. The vow, that particular vow, could be taken for a certain number of days. Paul took it for 7 days. It could be taken for 30 days, 60 days. There were a few men in the scripture that were Nazarites for life. Samson was a Nazarite for life. That's why, you know, the story of Samson, his strength was in his hair, and they cut his hair, and he lost all his strength. A Nazarite couldn't cut his hair. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. But Paul took this vow upon himself for 7 days. And we read in here that for 7 days he separated himself and stayed in the temple. And he couldn't touch his hair. He could not cut it. He couldn't comb it. You can't touch your hair. Not until a sacrifice was made. That was the law. Verse 24, them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that these four men may shave their heads. They can't shave their heads yet. They're under this vow. You can't touch your hair. So Paul did it. He was asked to do it, and Paul did it. But the Jews saw him in the temple, and they became furious, absolutely furious. And the reason is because they knew that he was preaching to and converting the Gentiles. You know, the heathen people. And he was doing this by telling them, salvation is not by the deeds of this law that we just read about. It's by the grace of God. That's what he was telling them. And these Jews, they thought that he was bringing Gentiles into their temple, profaning their holy place. This is our... The Gentile's not allowed to come in here. So they lay hold on him, and they drug him out of that temple, and they started beating him to the point where they almost killed him. And they would have. That was their intent. You know, everywhere Paul went, the Holy Ghost said, bonds and afflictions are waiting you at Jerusalem. Well, they laid hold of him, and they would have killed him had these Roman soldiers not shown up and taken Paul from these Jews and brought him into this castle. That's what we just read. All right? Now, the question is, why did Paul do this? Why did he do this? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the exact place, these are the exact verses that we've come to in our Bible study on Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he said, this I do for the gospel's sake. Now, if the Lord will open that up to us on Sunday morning, we're going to see that He does not mean to the drunks, I became a drunk. To the murderers, I became a murderer. To the idol worshipers, I became an idol worshiper. He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that. He does not compromise. That's not what He means at all. Look over at Galatians 5 with me. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let me tell you why I believe this is so important. Yeah, I've heard this happen so many times, so many times. You know, somebody, I want to bring them to hear the truth. But the only way they're willing to come is if I go with them and hear that idol worship. What do I do? What should I do? He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't go back into that. You've been set free. Why would you want to run back into bondage? Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you fall into all that stuff again, it profits nothing. Verse 6, he said, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Paul tried to take away every hindrance that he could for the gospel's sake, and we should too. We should too. We ought to, if we perceive something is about to be a hindrance, just take it away. Just leave it off. Cut it off. He knew that whether a man was circumcised or uncircumcised, it didn't make a bit of difference concerning salvation. Not one bit of difference. But he immediately had Timothy circumcised. Timothy came to know the truth, and first thing Paul said, "Let's have you circumcised. We're going to go before some Jews. Let's not even make that an issue. Let's not even bring that up." So we had him circumcised just to take the hindrance out of the way. But look at chapter 2 here in Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 1 says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." With Timothy, there was no issue. They just said, "Let's take the hindrance out of the way." With Titus, they made it an issue of salvation, and Paul said, "We're not doing it. We're not doing it." And this goes with everything in God's Word. There's nothing I love more, there's nothing that's more special to me than when someone wants to confess Christ in believers' baptism. I love it. I love it. I preach it. But when somebody comes in and wants to make it the issue of salvation, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. That the truth of the gospel might continue. The Lord said, "I'm the truth." The gospel is the good news about Him. That the truth of the gospel might continue. Paul never bowed down to religionists. Never. Right here in Galatians 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, now Paul in our text has come to James. And these brethren that we're looking at were the brethren with James. All right. So before that, verse 12, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. Peter did. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? If you've been set free from all that stuff, why are you doing this and showing them this? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul went everywhere tearing this stuff down. He went everywhere tearing their idols. He went to Mars Hill and he saw idol after idol after idol. And he stood up and he said, you see this one right here to the unknown God? I'm about to tell you who he is. And he says right here in verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If Christ died, but in order to truly be saved, there's still one last thing we have to do, then Christ died in vain. That's what he's saying. So I am establishing right off the bat, this is where Paul stands. This is where Paul stands, all right? Why did he do it? Why did he do this? He told Peter, you've compromised. He said, you've chosen to be put back under bondage, and look at the example you've set. That's what he told him. So why did Paul do this? Go back to the text with me. Some have made the statement that this was the greatest mistake that Paul ever made in his life. Most of the commentators believe that. It could have been. It could be. We are all sinners. Don't look to a man. Don't look to any man. We are all sinners. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every single one. David made a great mistake, didn't he? He made a great mistake. God allowed it to happen. God used it for the glory of the Lord, for our good. But it was probably the greatest mistake of David's life, taking Bathsheba. Peter made a great mistake, not only the one we just read, but he denied the Lord three times. God allowed it. He used it for the glory of God and for the good of his people. But it was probably the greatest mistake of Peter's life. Paul was a sinner just like the rest of us. But some have also pointed out this. They pointed out the fact that God was merciful to Paul throughout this. He did not allow Paul to go through with it. Look at verse 27. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. These 7 days were almost ended. And just before Paul had to sacrifice an animal at the end of his vow, God allowed this riot to take place. And they laid their hands on him and they drug him out of there. And Paul suffered a great beating, but it was God's goodness to him. Moses struck the rock twice. You know that? He struck the rock twice. Striking that rock represented the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second time, God told Moses, the people were complaining again, and God told Moses, go speak to the rock. You go ask the rock. And Moses got mad, and he struck it again. Probably the greatest mistake of Moses' life. After he struck it, God said, that's it. You're not going into the promised land. So it was God's goodness for Paul, stopping him before he had to sacrifice an animal, saying the blood of Christ was not enough. All right, now, I've told you a bunch of facts. Okay? I knew that would be difficult. I thought if we can make it past that, we'll be okay. I just told you a bunch of facts, and I believe they were important. I believe they're true. But I'll tell you this. In every text, there is a road that leads to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What I want us to do tonight is find that road and get on it. Okay? The Apostle Paul represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the reason is, whatever the physical reason is that the Lord allowed all this to happen, it all comes down to this. God allowed this to happen to show us the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's a good one. It is a good one. Man, I have enjoyed this. Paul represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me at verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Is that not what they did to our Lord? Isn't that what they did to the Christ? The Jews stirred up all the people, and this great mob went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they laid their hands on him. He allowed them to lay their hands on him. Verse 28 says, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Is that not what they accused our Lord of? They brought false witness against him. They didn't see Paul bring somebody in there. They thought he probably did. And they brought false witness against our Lord. They said, he spoke in blasphemy against our holy place. He said he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That's what somebody, they said, I heard him say that. He spoke in blasphemy. Verse 30, all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Was our Lord not handed over from the Jews to the Roman soldiers and beaten almost to the point of death? When they would beat the one who would be crucified, they said normally they didn't make it to the cross. Normally, they didn't survive the beating beforehand. He was beaten almost to the point of death. His visage was marred more than any man. It says all his bones were out of joint. Paul can't even stand up. They're holding Paul up. And our Lord suffered such great torment. Verse 33 says, then the chief captain came near. In our Lord's case, his name was Pilate. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. That's all Pilate wanted to know. Who are you and what have you done? What has this man done? He can ask it over and over again. I'll just let him go. No. Why? What has he done? He said, are you a king then? Verse 34, and some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Kings live in castles. Our Lord was mocked as a king. They put a scarlet robe on him. They put a reed in his hand and they pressed a crown of thorns into him. And they presented him out to the people. Verse 35, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Our Lord, when he was presented before the Jews, Pilate asked them, what shall I do with your king? What do you want me to do with him? Verse 36, for the multitude of the people following after cried, crucify him. Away with him. Kill him. God allowed this to happen to show us the glory of what the Lord Jesus Christ willingly did for us. That's why he allowed this to happen. To show us the absolute glory of what the Lord willingly did for us. Now, get this, okay? Enter into this. Listen to this conversation from God the Father to God the Son. All right, you ready? This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Look at verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. They're bound. They're under the bondage of the law. Verse 24, them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. They can't shave their heads yet. They must have a sacrifice. Would you take them? And would you purify yourself with them? And would you take all their charges upon yourself that they may shave their heads? And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Would you put yourself into bondage, into this bondage? And would you do everything exactly according to the law? Would you fulfill it all? Would you walk orderly? Purify yourself within. Take their charges upon yourself so that they can shave their heads and be set free. You're free. They're bound. Will you be bound to set them free? Will you do this for them? Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. He said, yes, I will. I'll go in there and I'll fulfill exactly what this vow requires until a sacrifice is made for every single one of them. Every single one of them. That is beautiful. That's beautiful. Our Lord actually took this vow upon himself. Literally, our Lord literally took the vow of a Nazarite on himself to redeem us from bondage. And I'm going to make this very quick, and I'll close with this. Go with me to number 6. This is what our Lord did to redeem us from the bondage of the law. Number 6, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. He cannot become intoxicated by anything of this world. Anything. He must be pure from it. The scripture says wine is a mocker. It produces pride. It produces false courage. It puffs up. He had to be totally pure from all that. Verse 4 says, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made from the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. That's why when they put vinegar on a sponge and lifted it up to our Lord, as soon as he knew what it was, he would not drink it. Cannot do it. Verse 5 says, all the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Not cutting the hair, not grooming the hair. It just became a matted mess. Just a matted mess. It represented shame and humility. And that's what our Lord took upon himself for us. He separated himself and he humbled himself, enduring the shame. Verse 6 says, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body, cannot touch anything dead. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. He could not touch anything that was dead. Death is the wages of sin. That's what it was. And he could not come in contact with anything that was defiled by sin. He had to be sinless, spotless. Hebrews 7 says, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Our Lord was the perfect sacrifice. Now listen to this. It said, we just read it in verse 9. If he comes in contact with something defiled, everything's fine. But if he comes in contact with something defiled, if he touches it, a sacrifice must be made. Verse 11 says, a sin offering. And that's exactly what happened to our Lord when he was under his vow for us. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So he offered up himself. Sacrifice had to be made. A sin offering to God. And then this chapter goes on to tell everything that he had to accomplish. And if his accomplishment is accepted to God, if everything he does is a sweet smell and savor to God, there was a sacrifice that would be made. And Verse 20 says, "The priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine." After it's all done, he may drink wine. When it was all accomplished on the cross, they dipped a sponge in vinegar a second time. And they lifted that up to our Lord's lips. And he drank it. He drank it. He told them at his Last Supper, he held up a glass of wine and he said, "I will not drink this again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom." That was the start of his vow. "I have a vow before God Almighty that I'm about to make. And I will not touch it again until my vow is finished." And when it was all done, when it was all finished, they put that vinegar on the sponge and put it up to his lips and he drank it. All over, all fulfilled. Because of that, I love how this chapter ends. Verse 22 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Preachers, this is what I want you to tell my people." Verse 24 says, "The Lord bless thee." The Lord has blessed you. The Lord has blessed you. Aren't you? You know, he knows our frame. He knows our frame. And he remembers we're dust. And even though we could never reciprocate everything he's done for us, the Lord has blessed you. Man, he's blessed me and you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. He'll keep you. I keep saying all the time, if God would just keep us, that's what I think. If God would just keep us all of our sinful flesh, if God would just keep us, well, he'll keep you. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Peace with God. "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I'll bless them." I'll bless them. We are blessed in him. We're blessed because of him. He was bound to set us free. What a blessing. The song says, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." All right, let's stand together.